As we come before the word of the Lord, would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we want to thank you. I always say thank you before we come before your word. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for all the wonderful things that you give us and all the ways in which you move in our lives. And I thank you that you do those things whether we recognize them or not. Lord, we're moving into a season of Thanksgiving, a uniquely American holiday. And while so many want to jump past that, somewhere in that there's the key to satisfaction. We take time to pause and we count your blessings. We count the victories. Lord, there's so much joy and satisfaction that comes from that. So bless us, Lord, as we come before your word. Use it to encourage us. Use it to empower us and help us be the people you've called us to be. Pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, there's a story about parents that went to go see a psychologist one day, psychiatrist, and they had a concern about their two kids, their two boys. They had two sons, and as they sat down with the psychiatrist, they said to him, you know, we just have this dilemma, and we don't know what to do with it. One of our boys is just so negative. He's just a pessimist about everything, and we're not sure what to do about it because our other son is like this crazy optimist. All he ever sees is the positive, and, you know, it just doesn't matter. We're worried that as they grow old and as life happens, that they won't, either one of them will be equipped for what life has to throw at them, so we're not sure what to do. And the psychiatrist said, well, perhaps we could kind of offset their attitude by changing their situation. And so they decided that for the first boy, who was entirely negative and just a terrible pessimist, they thought they'd put him in this room just filled with brand new toys. And the child could play with the toys, and then that would somehow make him a little more happy, joyful, and perhaps maybe kind of move him off of his negativity. And the other boy, the positive boy, they said, well, you know what, we're going to fill his room with manure. And maybe that will move him from being so crazy positive and kind of bring him back towards the middle a little bit. So they experimented. They put each boy in the room. And after several hours, the team of psychiatrists went into the room. The first one was the negative boy with all the toys. And he was sitting in the middle of the room, hadn't touched a toy. And he was just bawling. And they're like, what's wrong? And they're like, well, I just know eventually I'm going to have to leave this room, or somebody's going to take these toys, or if I play with them, one of them's going to break. And they're like, huh, all right. Then they went in the other room with the kid, the positive kid, the manure, and he's in the manure. He's throwing it, and he's playing in it, and they're doing all this stuff. And they said to the kid, what are you doing? And he said, well, with all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Right? What's the moral of the story? It's not about the situation. It's about the attitude. It's not about the situation. It's about the attitude. And this is the big truth in life. You see, if you cultivate a negative attitude, you're going to miss out on all the blessings. And can I just say lovingly as a pastor, I see people moving from one negative thing to the next. I mean, it's crazy. At the same time, I see people that have every reason to be so discouraged and negative, yet they are filled with joy. What's the difference? They both believe in Jesus. What's the difference? It's perspective, it's attitude. And so, you know, one of my things, I'm going to get a little bit on my soapbox, those closest to me know, and I mentioned this a little bit last week, I don't bypass Thanksgiving. I know that everybody wants to jump past it, but let me tell you, and I'm just going to kind of vent for just a minute. Can I predict to you what's going to happen a month and a half from now? This area, not just because it's this area, it has nothing to do with it, it's just life in general, is going to be filled with negativity. Have you seen January and February in Iowa? right? And people are going to hate their jobs. They're going to hate their marriage. They're going to hate their lives. And they're going to hate, all they're going to do is find an abundance of negativity. And here I stand trying to insert positivity. Because you see, I know spring is coming. And sometimes we just have to remember spring is coming. And just so you know, this is something that happens all the time. So what I want to do today, as we go into Joshua chapter 12, I'm actually not going to read for you Joshua chapter 12. For those of you that read ahead, it is essentially a recount of all the victories. And it just kind of reads ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. It's an entire chapter of cities that they were victorious over and kings that they vanquished. Over 31 just in the campaign in the Promised Land alone. 31 cities conquered, 31 kings destroyed. Just this powerful list. And you can go ahead and read it. It's what I want you to hear today is it's a recount of their victories. Almost 50 years before this moment, chapter 12, they were still in captivity in Egypt. And so they had been freed from their captivity in Egypt. They had been led by God into the Promised Land. And they have conquered kings. Do you think there was anybody with bad attitudes? Were there humans involved? Yes, there are people with bad attitudes. All throughout the Bible, you see the people complaining. But what they need to do is they need to go back and look at the blessings. So Thanksgiving is a time where we're supposed to say, you know what? Look at all the good things. Look at the ways we've been blessed. Could it have been better? I don't know. But look how it is. Count the victories. Do we do that? When is the last time you took inventory of your life and rather than looking at all your failures, you looked at all the major things that God has done in your life to bring you to where you are today? When's the last time you counted the victories in your life? See, they can come so subtly, they can come so, intertwined with all the other battles that we don't even know. We don't even know. And one thing that I know is that both things are contagious. Negativity is contagious, and positivity is contagious. Which one are you spewing into your world, negativity or positivity? If people hang out with you, or they listen to you, or they experience you, are you a person that talks about victory? Do you represent victory in Christ? Or are you that kid sitting in a room full of toys, crying, because all you can see is what could go wrong? And that is this big piece. So I can tell you, I heard this great quote today, and they said that joy doesn't necessarily lead to gratitude, but gratitude always leads to joy. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, no, I wish I had more joy in my life, I can tell you the number one way to do it. Obviously, relationship with Jesus Christ is a big way to do it. But in that, remember the victories. Take a moment, sit back, look at your life, and just say, God, you are so faithful here. You are so faithful here. Oh, Lord, remember that season you brought us through and you did that? Do you remember? Oh, remember when I overcame that? Or do you remember? And they just mount up, and before long, you're overflowing with gratitude and joy, singing praises to the Lord. What I want to do, again, if you want to read Joshua 12, again, it's just a list of kings and territories that were conquered. One thing I want to point out that I found probably interesting as I studied this is one of the kings' name was Og. Now that's a name, Og, King Og. And he was a giant. Matter of fact, one of the things that's kind of an interesting story about Og is they actually had one of the things that survived for a while after his destruction was his bed. His bed was 13 feet long. That's how big. So,
I'm Og. Og.
And he was annihilated by God's people. I just find that fascinating because these are huge victories. So what I want to do is I want to take you over to a psalm, and we're gonna dwell in Psalm 103. This is a psalm of David. It's a Thanksgiving psalm, and in that, you know, so if you're struggling to be thankful or find gratitude or even count the victories, I'm going to give you things to count in your life as a Christian. And my recommendation to you is that before you jump into all the materialism and all the fake joy of Christmas, there's real joy in Christmas, so don't get me wrong. But before you get drawn into all of that, and then, you know, you kind of, a month later, you kind of feel like you were suckered, why don't you take a season to be thankful and count the victories in your life? And so that's kind of what we do here. So I want to start, now before we do this, I heard this great quote that Charles Spurgeon, who's one of my favorite preachers, said about Psalm 103. And as we kind of look at this, this is kind of this word picture of what it's like. And he said in Psalm 103, David begins his list of blessings received, which he rehearses as themes for praise. Goes on to say that he selects a few of the choicest pearls from the divine, threads them onto the string of memory, and then hangs them around the neck of gratitude. So it's like these are all pearls. And I don't know, people probably don't wear pearls anymore, do they? I don't know. But imagine if you would, each pearl hangs on this string of memories, and you put it around your neck, and it's a neck of gratitude. So, here we go. So, Psalm 103, starting with verse 1. It begins, it says, let all that I am, all. If you have your Bible, circle all if you're kind of into that. Don't let part of who I am praise the Lord. Let all of who I am praise the Lord. I don't look at anybody else in worship. Okay, so I don't watch people when they worship. But sitting up front, I can hear the worship. And, you know, it's always funny because people will say, they'll come out of a worship set sometimes, they'll say, wow, the worship was really good today. And can I tell you what the key to good worship is? It's you. If you're not into it, it's like trying to ice skate uphill. Ask anybody on the praise team. They'll walk off the stage going, man, whew, that was plowing some rocky ground today. But sometimes people come in and they're just like, praise the Lord. And that fuels the praise team. And it's like we're feeding on each other. There's like this spirit of praise in the room. And that's why it's kind of so important that as we come in, we examine our hearts. You know, it's okay to come in wounded and hurting. So that's part of why we're here. But are you open to praise, or are you resistant? And so, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. My whole heart, my entire being, I will praise the Lord. I may even actually get my hands into it. My body, perhaps. My whole being, the essence of who I am. Let me praise the Lord. I came from one of those churches where... Woo, they didn't call him the frozen chosen for nothing. Nothing quite like people singing praise to God looking like they're annoyed. God bless us. And maybe some of you have come in here and you've sung a praise song annoyed. Here's what I hope happens in the process of that. Somewhere in the midst of it, something shifts. And I hope that you're able, just maybe just for a moment, to kind of retrain your perspective as we sing praises to God. He says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me. When's the last time that you sat and you meditated on the good things he's done for you? Or the good things he's done through you? When's the last time? You know, sometimes we sit there, we go through life, and, you know, it feels like perhaps that God has forgotten us until we look at the blessings in our life. Do you know, I heard, you know, kind of, let me give you a case in point. You know, we here in America, we spend a lot of time vilifying the rich in our culture today. Do you know that if you pull back 25,000 foot view, do you know that almost every single American is in the top 1% of the world? Probably not. Probably not. Because that's not what you're told. You're told that, you know, and you're kind of fed this line that, you know, there's people with entirely too much money and that they have too much money and that it's not fair that they have all this money. And it's like, well, guess what? Y'all have too much money. I don't really think so. But the world, but from a world's perspective, if you make over $30,000 a year as a household, you are in the top 1% of the world. That means 99% of the world looks up to you. But we don't think it that way, do we? What if we did? What if we changed our perspective and we started to see things? We don't see all the medical advancements that are going on. We don't see that. I was struck this week because the youth were doing something and they were using a pineapple as something they were working with. And it was an example. And it was this beautiful example. I'm not going to go into detail, but our youth are doing great things. So they had this pineapple. And the thought came to my mind. I remember when I was a kid, and in this time of year, my folks had to fly to Hawaii on vacation, and then my dad sold furniture, and he won this vacation to Hawaii. And I remember they came back with this box of fruit, pineapples and coconuts. You couldn't get those in Iowa, I don't know, 35, 40 years ago. And now here we are. If I want a pineapple or a coconut, all I got to do is go 2 minutes away. And just, you know, little things like that. We live in a time here in America where things are amazing. And all we see is negativity. Negativity, 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 negativity. It's unfortunate. Because the people that are negative are the ones that suffer. It really is. So we have all these things going on. It goes on to say, may I never forget the good things that he does for me. Other translations say, may I never forget his benefits. Have you ever thought, you know, you think about taking jobs and the great benefits that they offer. Have you ever stopped to think about the benefit of being a follower of Jesus? And by the way, they're eternal benefits. You don't have to worry about a takeover or bad management that's going to mess with your benefits. These are given out of grace and out of love, and they're like, here, this just because I love you. It goes on to say that he forgives all my sins. Again, if you're into making notes in your Bible, circle all my sins. He forgives all my sins. Do you live with just this paralyzing memory of past failures? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in his sacrifice on the cross and his triumph over death? Do you believe when the Bible says that he forgives all my sins? Do you believe it? Remember I told you, it doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that a man named Jesus lived and he died, and we got tons of history about it. And as a Christian, it doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that Jesus is alive because we experience his power. But it does take faith to believe what he says. Do you believe that all of your sins are forgiven, even the ones that you have tucked so deep back in your memory that you don't even want to think about it? Do you believe that it was all dealt with on the cross? It says, heals all my diseases. This, you know, translators and commentators say this can be physical, but the way that it's universally true is you have to look at it as we have a diseased soul. Our soul is diseased. It's damaged, it's broken, and we have a terminal disease. And Jesus, God, heals it. Little by little, is your soul being healed? Are you becoming healthier? Maybe it's physical healing. It could be physical healing. It could be miraculous. It could be all that stuff. But it's always your soul that is in the process of being healed. How's that working out in your life? If you were to look at yourself 5 years ago and look at yourself today, are you moving closer to Christ-likeness? Because if you're not, you're just practicing religion. That's all you're doing. You're going through the motions. You're occasionally showing up because you think it's the right thing to do. You're maybe thinking that maybe you're earning favor with God. I don't know, whatever it is. But measure, how does your soul, is your soul being healed? Have you had seasons of breakthrough, perhaps? Where you found peace, or where you felt the presence of God that has strengthened you? Have you had any of that in your life? He goes on to say that he redeems me from death. He redeems me from the pit of death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. You are an adversary of God. And you were on a path of eternal death and destruction. God's redeemed you. He's literally saved you. In terms, if you were gonna try to put a word picture in it, imagine you're finding yourself in just this deep hole. There's no way you can get out of it. And somebody comes along and saves you and rescues you. Would you be happy when you got out? You need to remember, he's redeemed you from death. And not only that, but he also showers, he crowns you with love and tender mercies. You know, if you want to dwell on your past sins, just for the sake of wrapping your brain around a God that has not only forgiven your sins, but actually loves us more than we could love another human being. Because he's got a divine love that surpasses our limited capacity. And that's how he feels about you. It says that he fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Have you praised God for all the good things he's given you? I'm telling you, you know, it's not uncommon for people in crisis to come in and all they can see are the bad things. Folks, there's always bad things. See, this is the thing that's crazy. There's always bad. Always. But there's always good. Always. Which one do you see? Which one are you dwelling on? There's always. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. I read that and I'm like, oh, I don't know about that one. But I'll tell you what, when I'm with Jesus and I see him working, there's nothing like it. You never feel better than when you sit back and you recount the victories and then you see how he's working victoriously now and you put yourself in a place where you can possibly even be an instrument of change. See, I've told people, you know, it's kind of like we're given this amazing sports car and a lot of people never get behind the wheel and start driving. We've been given this amazing life in Christ and a lot of people, they got it in their driveway. And every so often they look at it. but they never take it for a spin. You take it for a spin, and you're like, wahoo, wahoo, or whatever you say. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. I always tell that story of, you know, I've told you that story before about my grandparents that before my grandfather passed away, they used to love, they had their fireplace converted to gas just so they could sit on their couch. They're in their 90s, 95 years old. They'd sit on their couch. They'd turn out the lights. They'd put a fire in the fireplace. They'd sit on their couch, hold hands, and reminisce about how God has blessed them. They were the happiest people I ever met. That's probably why they lived. My grandpa lived to 97. My grandma lived to 99. Probably why. Do you count the good things in your life as victories that God has given you? It goes on to say that the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. The people that are oppressed, the people that are taken advantage of, the people that have what seems to be kind of a bad deal, God will take care of it. Now, you may be a part of that. You may be part of what he does. You might be part of his answer. But no bad deed will go unpunished. No bad deed is unseen. Justice will prevail, no matter how bad it seems. And, you know, I think sometimes people are just a little too quick to see the injustices. And they are there. Don't get me wrong. They're there. And they should be prayed into. And if you're led to be a part of dealing with them, then be a part of dealing with them. But don't just be a complainer. If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And I think sometimes if we would just sit back and remember that, we'd save each other a whole lot of trouble, and we wouldn't be spewing our negativity, our junk all over the place. I always remember I had a mentor in ministry that he said that, you know, one thing you have to remember, Steve, is that stinkers are contagious. And before long, everybody around them will start stinking. Including you. And it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing a stinker hates more than a happy, joyful person. Nothing. But don't let that bother you. You don't have the control to make unhappy people happy. Remember the brothers, right? What you have to do is you have to be the best that you can be. And just ask yourself a simple question. Which side of the line do I dwell on? There's an old saying that says that you are the end result of the people that you surround yourself with and grant influence to. I could use a whole bunch of analogies, but, you know, there's lots of colorful analogies out there. But it's all true. It goes on to say that, again, the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. It says he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. This goes back to Joshua. This goes back to the promised land. He revealed his character and his deeds. This is why they recounted their victories. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Oh, thank you, Lord, that that's true. He's compassionate. God cares. He cares about the world. You know, I just want to share this with you because I think I've done it before, but you need to hear this. I think it's important. But, you know, when I and my leadership team were felt to come up here to plant a church in Newton, we had tons of people that said, why? Why would you do that? Does Newton need another church? Did all these things? And here's the other side of the phrase that we kept hearing. God loves Newton. He loves Jasper County, and he's going to do something there. He's going to do something there. I even had people within my own denomination, leaders in my denomination, that said, you know, are you sure? I said, yeah. Because he's compassionate. He has love for that community. And if you think about what was going on in 2009, there were people crying out to God in this region. God just didn't ignore it. Goes on to say, again, he's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. That was pointing to Jesus. He does not punish us for all our sins. He doesn't. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. So if you go through your laundry list and you think of all the bad things and all the reasons why, because every one of us has them, and you think of all the reasons why God shouldn't love you and why he shouldn't have mercy on you, and you're sitting there thinking, eventually I'm going to have to deal with that. I'm going to have to pay the price for that. No, you don't. That's the power of the gospel. It wouldn't be good news if it were anything other than that. You couldn't pay the price. It's too steep. But it was paid for you. You just have to live in it. You've been forgiven. You've been set free from the power of sin. He's not going to punish you or deal harshly with you as we deserve. We all deserve. I heard another great quote, and maybe some of you have heard this before, but let's remember, before we get on our high horses before God, let's just remember a few things. This is the reality about Christ. And if this doesn't help you cultivate a positive attitude about everything in your life, regardless of your situation, I don't know what will. Always remember, we deserve rejection. We get acceptance. We deserve wrath, and we get mercy. We deserve hell, but we get heaven. We deserve an adversary, but we get an advocate. Remember that. We don't deserve anything from God. He doesn't owe us anything. But in his mercy and his love and his compassion, he has decided to give us more than we could ever ask for. Do we think about such things? Do we dwell on those? Is that a part of who we are and as we live? He goes on to say that, again, this is David. David, you know, we know David's story. David was a warrior. We know all the things that he went through. We know the sins that David went through, as heinous a sins as they possibly could be. Imagine him on his knees as he writes this psalm, weeping. He does not punish us for all our sins. This a man who killed the husband, had the husband murdered of a woman that he committed adultery with. He goes on to say that, he says he's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's indefinite. The east and the west never meet. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, to those who love him. Tender and compassionate. Is that your image of God? Do you look at him as being a tender and compassionate father? Now, maybe you had a bad experience with a father. Maybe you yourself are bestowing upon your children a bad example of a father. You know, for the men in this congregation, it's okay to be tough and tender. One is not mutually exclusive from the other. Matter of fact, in my opinion, the toughest men are the most tender. They're compassionate men. They're not cold. They're not steely. They're tough. They can take a lot of abuse. They can roll with the punches. But when it comes time to pour out compassion on his family and his children, that is a real man. But that's the heart of God. God is tender and he's compassionate. He's not emotionless when we turn to him. He's like a father to his children. He knows we're weak. He remembers that we're only dust. He knows who you are. You don't have to impress him. He knows. He was there when you were created. He understands. So all the stuff that you keep hidden from everybody else, God knows, and guess what? He still loves you. You don't have to overcompensate for anything. You don't have to try to be a poser and try to fool anybody. Just be the best version of you that you can be. That's all. He knows how weak we are. He remembers we're only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. It's interesting. If Christ doesn't return 100 years from now, people are going to come to this church and nobody's going to know any of us. We are doing things now that affect generations to come. Generations that may or may not know. They may not know who we are. I've told you that in my past I would go around and I'd do pulpit supply, a sermon in different churches, and oftentimes they'd have a room, like a council room, where they would have like the pictures of all the pastors through history. And it's interesting, if the church goes far enough back, some of those, especially in the Reformed church, some of those old Dutch pastors, boy, they looked like fun haters. Woo! They'd have this big old beard, and they'd just be sitting there. Oh, and you'd be sitting there going, wow, I bet you he could preach on hell like he lived there. I'm sorry. Anyway, I go on. The wind blows and we're gone, and though as though we'd never been here, always remember that. You know, again, I think as we talk about perspective, only the things that Jesus do last forever. The things that we do, they're fleeting. We can spend our whole life trying to build up our bank accounts, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. We can take it to a fault. We can try to build up our estates, which, again, not necessarily a bad thing, but we can take it too far. Fact of the matter is that we spend way too much time worried about things that are going to die the second we're gone. And not enough things, time spent on things that will last forever. The wind blows and we're gone. In some ways, that's kind of comforting though, isn't it? I mean, really, when you think about it, it's just like this race. Again, one of the nice things about a race is you know somewhere there's an ending. Right? Can you imagine signing up for a race? The turkey trot was on. I was driving into town yesterday, and there were a bunch of people running. Can you imagine? They show up for a race, they sign up for it, and they say, well, you know, we're not going to tell you when it ends. Just start running. Well, how long is it? We're not going to tell you. We'll just tell you at some point you can stop. Now, there's probably some people that would love that. They'd probably love. But for most of us, don't we want to know that there's somewhere there's an end? I find it comforting that I have a window, and in that window, I can overcome all kinds of battles. I can live a life. I can make failures, receive the love and mercy of God. I can do my best. I can trust the Lord, rely on his power in my life, and battle in his name, and do all those things. But then eventually, it's over. And I can just go be with Jesus. I find that so comforting. And all my failures will have been dealt with on the cross. And I could stand before Jesus and I could say, you know what? There's not one ounce of Steve Herrmann that deserves to be here. But thank you, Lord, for what you did. And that's for eternity. That's for eternity. If you can't give thanks for that, I don't know what on earth you can be grateful for. It goes on to say that the love of the Lord remains forever, for eternity. If you are in the love of God, if you are experiencing the love of God, and you have the love for God, that never ends. It only gets more intense. It says that the love of God remains forever for all those who fear him. The deal is, you know, as we talk about these blessings and all the things I'm talking about today, it hinges on your relationship with Jesus. You can experience the joys of God without a relationship with Jesus, because he's doing all kinds of amazing things, and you know, they call that general grace. We receive general grace, everybody, whether we trust in God or not. We receive benefits from God. But if you want to experience this eternal love from God, the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Goes on to say that his salvation extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. I remember years ago I read this, and I just immediately got down on my knees and I prayed for my children. And I'm like, oh, this would be true. I believe this to be true, and I prayed for my kids. I'm telling you, every one of my kids love Jesus, and they in various ways are serving the Lord. It's amazing to see. It's a covenant. You know, one of the things, we don't spend a lot of time talking about covenants, but in a contract is voided when the other person doesn't fulfill their side, right? So if you two people enter into an agreement, and on the other side, if the other person doesn't live up, then the contract is voided and you can walk away from it. A covenant says, I will do my end regardless of what they do. That's why marriage is a covenant. God enters into a covenant with us. God says, regardless of what you do, I'm going to fulfill the terms of this covenant. And that's the power of a covenant. So God's not going to say, oh, well, you didn't live up to your end of it, so it's over. He's going to say, regardless of your failures, regardless of your struggles, I'm going to continue to love you and have mercy on you. And I'm going to continue to help you and bless you. It says that the Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. Does he rule over governments? Yes. Does he rule over our jobs? Yes. Does he rule over our finances? Yes. Does he rule over, name your thing? Yes. It says, pray, and then he goes on to, he talks about the angels. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. There is an army of billions of powerful creatures that are on our side. Not only should we be thankful for all the grace and the mercy God gave us, but he has an army surrounding us and fighting for us and helping us. We have people that have come here and they've worshiped, and in the process of worship, they've seen angels worshiping with us. We're not alone. But we don't think about those things, do we? We feel like we're all alone. If you could only see the heavenly hosts that are fighting on your behalf, if you can only see them, and they're worshiping the same God, they're on the same team. It says, praise you, Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. If his will for you is love and blessing, what do you think this army of angels is doing? See, I'm convinced that what people do is they just get to this place where they just don't see any of this stuff. I don't know, whatever it is that gets our attention to bypass all of this, whether it's a struggle in our life, maybe it's a hill that we want to, the next hill we want to climb that just gets our eyes off all these things. You know what we do during Thanksgiving? We sit back and we dwell on the faithfulness of God and we give thanks before the insanity begins. Before the hard doldrums of winter begin, before all these things begin. Now, we should be giving thanks all the time, but we don't. So it's good to have a season where if we've just been kind of stuck in this rut and all these things are going on, before we just get sucked into the next season, it's a season of almost saying, hey, catch your breath, reflect, count the victories before you go on to the next battle. Before you go on to the next battle, count the victories, because God is with you, and he's been with you, and he'll continue to be with you. Is that how we feel? If you have a family gathering that's filled with all kinds of angst, and I don't know, people get together, and maybe they'd think you're crazy if you did this. At my house, nobody would be surprised at this point. But what if you just said, hey, let's just sit back and let's just pause and let's count the victories. And let's tell each other about the ways that God has helped us over the last year. And let's give thanks to God. What if people did that? Do you think that would change the conversation? Do you think it would change the attitudes and the perspective? I think it would. And some people may be sitting there going, man, this has been a terrible year. This has been the worst year of my life. That probably is true. But are you telling me that there were no victories? Nothing? There's always victories. Always. We just get to a point where we can't see them. It says, praise the Lord, everything he created, everything in all his kingdom, everything. Let all that I am praise the Lord. There's this beautiful passage in Job, and if you're familiar with Job, Job was a guy that lost everything. I mean, he lost everything. He lost all of his kids. He lost all of his possessions. He was struck down with infirmities, all of these things, and he had all these people around him. He had a bunch of stinkers around him that were saying, curse God and die. You know, blame God for all this and all these things, but he wouldn't do it. But part of the book of Job is him fighting through the negativity. And what you have in Job 23, starting with verse 10, is you have the shift. You have him going, so he's been in this place. It's like, you know, I don't even know where God is anymore. I feel like I've been abandoned by God. I feel like I'm in this place. But then in Job 23, verse 10, everything shifts. And he goes to gratitude. And he shifts his perspective. And he says in verse 10, but he knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold, for I have stayed on God's paths. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. If you're struggling with gratitude, and you're struggling with joy, and you're in a hard situation, can you say that's true of you? Have you stayed on God's paths? Have you hungered for his word as much as you hunger for food? I don't ask this question, but I know by virtue of reality that most people that come in a crisis, the crisis has been so extreme that it's caused them to give up two things: reading the word and prayer. And part of the prescription for recovery is reading the word and prayer. Very rarely does a couple come into me in a crisis of marriage and they say, yes, we read scripture together and we pray together every day. Very rarely. Matter of fact, if I ask them, when's the last time you read scripture together and you prayed together, they'll be like, I don't know. If you're in a bad place, if you're in a hard spot and you're struggling, read scripture. Pray. And if you're in a hard part in your marriage, read scripture. Pray. If you're a hard part in your family, together as a family, read scripture and pray. I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. Is that true? So obviously Wednesday night, we're going to spend some time here as a church, we've got some special plans for Wednesday night, and I'm excited about it. But you know, as I was kind of going through, just in my head, and I want to go through this really quickly, and these are people that came to my mind, but you know, here as a church, I got to just say this, okay? It's very easy for people to get into a place where all they see is negativity. Even about the church. I mean, it's crazy. But anyway, that's fine. But let me just kind of, for a minute, give you a picture of the victories. And, you know, so, and these are victories on, so the people that you're worshiping with, these are all victories that surround you and that are with you. And so this is kind of this picture. So reflecting on victories, you know, as we sing songs of praise, we sing in the Lord, I was brought to mind of we have leaders in this church that have spent time in jail. And we're probably at a very low point in their life, and I'm aware of all the stories. They found themselves in jail, and one in particular that I thought of was a person who's given their testimony here at the Way, but they spent time in jail, and I remember the first part of him, I prayed for him before I knew him. His girlfriend came in to a Bible study, and she asked for prayer for her boyfriend. And I remember she and I prayed for him, and he has just been on fire for the Lord. It's been amazing to see his life restored. You know, we have people in leadership. So we have people in our praise team. I'm not going to say who. I don't want to. But they've all told this in their testimonies. I've heard them. A person on our praise team who at one point left his wife and was pursuing another relationship, and the Lord led him back to his wife. And they're still married to this day and serving the Lord. A person on the praise team was ready to walk away from his pregnant girlfriend. And Jesus got a hold of him. And now they're married and they have two wonderful children. A leader in the church that had a childhood speech impediment. And that in process of that, it fueled insecurity in their life. And now they're leading a ministry that puts them in front of people speaking about Jesus every week. Several leaders in the church that have overcome sexual abuse as children and terrible father situations. They're now in this place where God is using them to give hope and comfort to people that are experiencing the same situations. They're redeeming that story by loving and leading and serving others in various areas of ministry. We have a person in leadership in the church that at one time they had a father they didn't know. They lost their mother, tragically, ended up in foster care, lost a sister, tragically. And now, somewhere along the line, God has picked up the broken pieces, fixed it, and they're now married, and they're serving faithfully. And they have a wonderful marriage and family. We have a person who spent time in prison, walked through a lifetime of brokenness, abuse, and addiction, and now they're leading a somewhat successful ministry, and in that ministry, they're impacting over thousands of people. Thousands. We have people that have been through, I think about people that, you know, I think of people that limp in here, and they're just coming from a broken marriage. An unfaithful spouse that led to divorce, and it was just really hard on them, and I just see how God loves them and helps them move forward, and in some cases they've remarried, and they're serving the Lord and doing various things. One person I know that in that situation has gone to another country to tell thousands of people about Jesus. Count the victories. You count the victories. I thought just, you know, for a second, you know, because sometimes a lot of the criticism about a church is that, you know, like, it's interesting, we build a new worship center and people are like, wow, you know, you could have given a lot of money to feed the poor and do all these things. And I don't think people know, even have a concept of economic impact. Do you know, since the way began in 2009, if you tried to measure the economic impact of the region, whether it be through payroll, whether it be through benevolence, whether it be through hiring contractors, all these things, economic impact, it's millions upon millions of dollars that was fed into a region that lost thousands of jobs. Do we count that victory? And, you know, I could go on and on and on, and I don't want to do that. Tune in on Wednesday night. So we're going to have some stories. We're going to let you see some people and things that are going on. But what I want you to do is I want you just to challenge yourself for just a minute. Where have you been as far as your attitude? Has it been positive or has it been negative? You know, in my family, I've told you this before, I actually have relatives, and maybe it's just me, but they think that negativity is like positivity. They think it's a good thing. They're just realists. I don't think so. I think you have to be practical. You can't live with your head in the sand, but at the same time, I'd like to be that little boy digging through the manure looking for the pony. Right? How about you? I'll tell you what we're going to do. What we want to do is we want to equip you for this week. We want to help you continue to cultivate this attitude of gratitude. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go into a time of worship. I'm going to pray for us. Remember, we have communion available. We have prayer ministers. Lord, just if you're struggling, just receive prayer. We're going to have them on both sides. We'll have prayer ministers, teams, love to pray for you. If there's a line, again, last week we had a line during this service, and elders and staff people were more than happy to jump up, and other prayer ministry leaders jump up and pray. So don't get discouraged if you see somebody else being prayed for. Just go up there and somebody will come up and pray for you. But we're going to respond to the Lord. Should we praise him? Can I get an amen for everybody in the house that has something to praise God for today? Amen. Amen. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, I thank you so much for the victories. We are surrounded with victory, Lord. And the enemy wants us to see nothing but defeat. But not today. Today, Lord, in your name, we count the victories. I look across this room and I see people that have triumphed. People that have done amazing things. And Lord, the best is yet to come. We haven't even gotten started. So my prayer is for every person in this room as we enter into this week of Thanksgiving, that we would not miss the blessings that you've given us, that we would be able to find thankfulness, gratitude, and joy. So we love you, Jesus. We praise you. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Respond to the Lord as the Spirit leads you. You know, walking in victory has nothing to do with being in battles. I mean, I know that a lot of you are battling stuff. I know that, you know, maybe for some of you, this is your first Thanksgiving. You just lost somebody you love. I know the tough things are out there. I get that. But everything we talked about today is available apart from the things around us. Yes, hard things happen. And it's okay to lament, to be sad for things that go on. But in the midst of that, where do we find thankfulness? See, if we're not careful, we can end up on the negative side. Somewhere in the midst of our struggles, and we fight for that perspective, somewhere it's like all of a sudden we start to emerge. It's like we get it. Nothing that happens to us, nothing that happens to you this week is going to change any of the things we talked about today. The victory doesn't lie in your hands. It lies in God's, and he'll take care of it. So be at peace, regardless of the situation you find yourself in. Don't lose sight of the hope. Please stand and receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you leave here, and as you enter into this week of Thanksgiving, I pray that you leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving.